Galatians chapter 5, let's go to verse 16, says, "This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Go down to verse 24. "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Today we're going to talk about walking in the Spirit. Reminder, all the way back in the beginning, when we were talking about everything that it's not. It is not all the peripheral things that we do. The working of the Holy Spirit of God and the fruit that is born in our lives is inward. It is born inward first, and then other people get the benefits of that fruit. And so coming to church and all those things are wonderful, but that's not actually bearing fruit. That's not the Spirit alive in you. Hopefully, He's alive enough in you to prod you to come to church when you don't feel like it. He does for me. You say, "You don't ever feel like it?" Oh, I don't feel like it a lot of times. But we're here, right? So let's deal with it, right? All right, Galatians 5. So the Spirit's working. Let's talk about walking in the Spirit. So Galatians 5:16 tells us that walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So it comes with an automatic positive. If I'm walking in the Spirit, the lusts of the flesh will be minimized. They won't go away. He's always chasing me. Those lusts of the flesh are always there. Those appetites don't go down. They stay level. But me living in the Spirit lifts me above that so that it don't dwell there. So let's see what does this walk in the Spirit mean. In Scripture, it means this: to live and act or behave, to pursue a particular course of life. So when I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm choosing to walk with God. Someone says, "How's your walk with God going?" That's what that means. That means the Spirit is alive in me, and He's producing something in me each and every day. One of the wonderful things He does produce is that desire to be here on a Sunday morning. That desire to be in your Bible each and every day. That desire to witness. That doesn't come because we're good people. That comes because the Spirit is prodding me, and the more that I'm walking with Him, the more that I'm acknowledging Him, the better that relationship is. What's great about our relationship with the Spirit is it works so hand in hand in our relationships with other human beings. I can call you my friend, but if I never talk to you, you don't have much thought of that, do you? Oh, Nate, yeah, Nate and I are great friends. And Nate's like, "You talk to me in 6 months." Well, that doesn't say much about friendship, does it? No, not at all. And so the Spirit, in the same right, says, whatever your name is, yeah, I haven't talked to them in months. The problem is, we can still be doing the right things without a relationship with that Spirit of God. All right? To walk with God is to live in obedience to His commands. Go to Genesis chapter 5. And have communion with Him. So, walking in the Spirit and to walk with God are the same thing. They go hand in hand. It's not, and this isn't magical either. We've just preached it magical for too many years. The will of God. We preach it, this mystical fog that floats into your life. No, it's not. If you're in your Bible and you're on your knees praying and you're witnessing and you're guiding your family and you're working your job and you're doing all those things, and when the Spirit prods you, you move, you're in the will of God. People end up on a mission field because throughout their lives, they're doing all those things, and God said there, and so they went there. And it's not that a missionary is a better citizen and we're a lesser citizen. It's just in their life, God said there, and so they went there. So whatever God is saying, pointing, pushing in your life, be yielded to that. Here's two examples. Genesis 5, verse 22 says, "And Enoch did what? Walked with God." Very simple. Enoch walked with God. Go to verse 24. It says, "Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Enoch walked with God. Enoch talked with God. Enoch had a relationship with God. Adam, God would come down in the garden and walk with Adam in the cool of the day. Why? God made us to have a relationship with us. And so when Jesus Christ died, he said he was leaving the Comforter. That Spirit is left here with us, in us, once we're saved. Why? So that he can have a relationship with us. He's not going to come down and sit on your couch physically and talk to you. He's just not going to do that. But while you're sitting on your couch, he's sitting there with you. And he wants to be acknowledged. Go to chapter 6 and verse 9. It says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. So this isn't just a New Testament thing. This isn't just some brand new thing hot off the press that God wants us to do. No. From the very beginning, God has wanted all of us to walk with him, to have a relationship with him. So he's given us the Spirit. Go to Malachi in chapter 2. He's given us the Spirit to be able to have that relationship with him because he ceased speaking with man. He ceased sending angels, okay? Your book of Acts is called a transition book, and God transitioned out of those physical appearances. But because he's God and he can do whatever he wants, I'm not going to say that he's never done it since then. I'm just going to be very wary if you come to me and say, an angel came in my room and sat next to me last night. Well, okay. I mean, maybe. I mean, I'm not going to say that God couldn't do it. I'm just going to go with history and say God moved away from that because we have his Spirit. So if you're saved, he doesn't need to send. You understand? Having the Spirit is better than you talking to an angel. Because you literally have God in you. So God sending an angel is almost a slap in the face. That you won't pay attention to me on the inside. So I got to send this other guy. Hallelujah. I don't like that either. Malachi chapter 2. So here is a text on Levi. And how God deals with Levi. And the book of Revelation chapter 1, it says he shed his blood and to do what? To make us priests and kings with God. So that's how God sees us. So I want to apply this passage of talking about Levi. Let's go to verse 1. We're going to read down through verse number 9. It says, and now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you, if ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse unto you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. So here's where you have to be careful when you're in your Old Testament. Don't take God's curses and God's blessings out of the Old Testament and apply them to you and I. This was all tied to the law. We're not tied to the law, correct? If you think you're tied to the law, you're doing it wrong. We're not tied to the law. Can God bless you today? Sure. Can God curse you today? Sure. But when you're reading Old Testament, and I've heard it preached, you do this, God'll curse you. That was an Old Testament thing he said not to do. So be very careful with it. Verse 3, behold, I will corrupt your seed, spread dung upon your faces. I listened to an interesting message yesterday out of the book of Isaiah, and talking about making cakes out of dung. It's a wonderful passage to read. I've never heard anybody preach on it before. It was great. It was amazing. Even the dung of your solemn feast, and one shall take you away with it. And you shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with who? Levi. Okay, so God made a covenant with Levi. That is the man, that is the family that he picked. I read this morning in my Bible reading how they took the rods, and when God came down, whose rod budded? Aaron's rod budded, and that's how the people knew who God had picked. Okay, verse 5. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. And here's the phrase, he walked with me in peace and equity and did turn many away from what? Iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, And they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way, ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. So Levi, God said, walked with him in peace and equity, and did turn many away from what? Iniquity. My walk with God is not just for myself. My walk with God is for everybody else to see. My relationship with the Spirit of God and my bearing this fruit can have the same effect that Levi had. Now, as we know, you many Bible stories, if we were to say Hophni and Phinehas, two Levites, right? But not two good examples for Levites. And what did God do? God killed them both. Okay? So God was very, very serious with what he expected out of Levi. Now, we're transitioned out of that law and out of that club that God had with the law, and we're over here in the New Testament. But the example that you and I are supposed to be is still the same. And God still expects us to walk with him in peace and equity. We shouldn't be having internal arguments with God about what he wants and what direction he wants to go. What if God wants to stretch you this year? So I've been saved for 30 years. Okay, great. When was the last time God stretched you? When was the last time you pushed yourself into an area that you were uncomfortable being in? Spiritually. That's what God expects from us. The moments that we get in a place and we're just comfortable. I know myself, if I'm sitting and I'm comfortable, what am I going to do? I'm going to fall asleep. And we can get in a place spiritually where we're comfortable. I like being here. I like the people that are around me. And that thing can snowball into the place where I'm just spiritually slumbering, and I'm not doing anything. I'm not stretching myself beyond my own comfortable limitations. Your giving to the Lord shouldn't fit, and this is going to strike you weird, it shouldn't fit into Dave Ramsey's budget. Amen? I love Dave Ramsey. He's a Christian man. I believe that with all my heart. But God expects you to be stretched. Now, don't spend other people's money. If you've been dumb, give them their money. They might know a guy, and that would be bad for you. So give them their money. Once you get all that stuff fixed, let God stretch you. A lot of times that area of finance, I was talking to someone 2 weeks ago, and they said, what I've learned in my life is that generally when people have money problems, that's just where it's showing itself. The problem is somewhere else. And I said to them, I said, that's a great observation because that is so true. Well, I've just got all these money problems. Okay, let's step back and see where the true heart of the matter lies. Because it's probably not that you have money problems. It's that you struggle with maybe just straight up self-control. And that's shown in many areas of your life, but your finances is what's kicking you. So having this walk with God is not this New Testament thing that just, it's amazing and it's new and lots of people have done it before us. And Enoch and Noah did it under the law. Okay? Being led of the Spirit, verse 18, go back to Galatians 5, we're going to talk about that next week, but I want to just glance off of it really quick because they do go together. Galatians 5 and verse 18, very short verse, says, but if ye be led of the Spirit, and here's a great phrase, ye are not under the what? The law. If the Spirit is leading me, if I'm walking with the Spirit and he is leading me, I am not under the law. You know what I think we do in our Christianity a lot of times? I think we slide ourselves back under a law. Especially if you're a person that is very regimented in your mind and everything is set in its perfect sequence and order. And you like to stay there all day and just watch it and make sure everything stays in its order. You know what you're doing? You're putting yourself under a law. You know what God gave you? He gave you liberty. Everything doesn't have to fit into your categories. But a lot of times you can put things in such an order that all your whole life's focus. You know what? I'll say this about my dad. My dad did not sit with all seven of us kids and just sit on the couch all day and just worry that we were all going to live for God and we were all going to it didn't consume him every second. But you know what he did? He did enough spiritual things and on purpose things that we knew where everything was supposed to go and how it was supposed to line up. Fast forward 40 years this year for myself, and you know where all seven of us are? All seven of us are living for God. Why? Because it's not our job to make sure that everything stays in place. And when we're doing that, we're removing his job. God's job in your child's heart is to convince him or her that walking with him is the best thing they could do. That is God's job. You are supposed to be there from a very young age. From a very young age, instilling some things and doing some things. You know, the and I'll just glance off of this really quick. The rod of correction in the life of your child, as they get 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, that thing needs to wane right off. Because that rod does its work way down here when they're little. And it's supposed to be for correction and instruction in righteousness. And I'm supposed to be walking with the Spirit myself and being led of the Spirit. And if I allow God's work to be done correctly, when I get up into the teen years, my job as a parent is to deal with them as God deals with me. I don't know about you. When was the last time God bent you over? Because in the life of your teenager, there's a whole lot more things going on than in the mind of a 2-year-old and a 3-year-old and a 4-year-old and a 5-year-old. Now, I'm not going to tell you that you should never in that time span, but I'd be super careful. And I'll say this. That time I said last week, my dad said, I'm not going to spank you because I would kill you. That was in my teenage years. And I got the message loud and clear. Loud and clear. As you can imagine, I probably had a pretty good teenage attitude, right? You've thought that, haven't you? Yeah, you have. We got to be careful. Why? Because to be led means this, to guide by the hand as to lead a child. It often includes the sense of drawing as well as of directing. My job is to lead them. How do I do that? By myself walking with God. By myself praying. By me praying with them. By me instructing them of something they needed to do. You need to go and you need to make that right. I had that conversation in my house this week. You need to sit down and you need to make that right. And then I let it alone. And they did it. Why? Because I said, I'm hoping that wasn't the reason. I'm hoping I laid that in their lap and the Spirit of God began to work on them. That's what I was hoping it would do. Why? Because he needs to lead, and he does it to me too. Come on, we're going this way, over this. I don't want to go over there. Come on, get over here, do it this way. You ever do that? Guys, that's how he does it. If the Spirit of God inside of me corrected me like a 2-year-old child, how do you suppose that any of us adults would react to that? I know all of you. Some of you are real good. And I would say that some of you wouldn't react well at all. Why? Because God doesn't deal with us like that. God gives you the information and then he lets you make a choice. It means to go before and show the way. Go to Luke chapter 4. The great thing about your Bible is there are so many examples of what God wants you to do, and then he gives you an example of someone who has done it, and God's not going to ask you to do something that he hasn't done himself. Brother Ron, could you read Luke 4 and verse 1, sir?
And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan
Okay. Is Jesus God? Is the Spirit, in that verse, it's capital S, is he God? Okay, so what did God just do? He just led himself into the wilderness. And what was he going to do in the wilderness? He was going to be tempted. So the physical side of Jesus Christ was led by the Spirit of God. So, guys, if he can be led, if he's willing to be led, that really removes a lot of excuses out of the way. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and let's do verse 14. 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are what? They are the sons of God. So, I know this, that when I'm watching someone else be led by the Spirit, that is a great defining point in their life that I know that they're saved, that they're a child of God, that you're a son of God. If I'm watching God work and I'm watching God direct and I'm watching God change you, I know this, you're walking with him and you're being led by him. Walking with him, a lot of times we're okay with. That being led, that one is scary. Why? Because he may take me somewhere, i.e. into the desert to be tempted by the devil. He may do that. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5 and then get Colossians chapter 1. So, let's talk about walking in the Spirit. Just go to Colossians chapter 1. Let's just hit that one. We already read Galatians 5. Colossians 1 and verse 3 says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringing forth what? Fruit, as it doth also in you, since they heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful servant of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the what? Spirit. For this cause also, we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all what? Okay, note that word, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Okay, so walking in the Spirit is something that is pleasing to the Lord. And when I'm pleasing to the Lord, I will be fruitful in every good work, according to verse number 10. So here's the question. Okay. Can two walk together except to be agreed? What's the answer? They can't. I don't care how you put that in there and how you want to twist your way around it. You cannot get around. If we are going somewhere, we have to be in agreement that we are going the same direction. Otherwise, we're going no direction and we will just be in that spot. So if I am trying to walk with him, go to Isaiah chapter 40. If I'm trying to walk with him, I can't lead the Spirit. And that's what's happening in a lot of our modern churches today. People are trying to lead the Spirit of God. You ever been in a service where you felt like within yourself the Spirit of God showed up? Yep. You know why he did that? Because he decided to do it. He felt like it was a place that he was welcome to be. But it is not my job to tell the Spirit, next Sunday morning, 11:17, be here. He is not at my beck and call. He's not there for me to call. Isaiah 40, and go to verse 12. Here's a bunch of questions Isaiah's asking. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in balance? Who hath directed who? The Spirit of the Lord. Or being his counselor, hath taught him. With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the paths of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Okay? So can two walk together except to be agreed? No. So then here's the other question. Are you, or am I, his counselor? You ever instruct him? You ever in your Bible reading, your study time or devotions, ever sat down and just start explaining to the Spirit of God some things spiritually? That's a hilarious thought. No, we don't do that. Okay, so why is it so difficult then to walk with him and to be in agreement that maybe, just maybe, he may know something that I don't? Well, that pathway is really dark. Yeah, but if I'm walking with him and he's willing to go into that darkness, I have to be willing to trust him that that's where we should go. And that he knows something that I don't know. Go back to Galatians chapter 5 and grab 1 Peter as well. So God is not there for me to instruct, for me to explain. You can sit in my office and you can explain yourself until you're blue in the face. And I may have an answer for you, I may not have an answer for you. But I know this, there has never been a moment where I thought within myself to explain myself to God, that he even thought for a second that he cared that I was speaking. Why? God has his way and he expects me to conform to that. He's not going to take advice about the direction of my life. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the spirit lusteth against for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the what? The will of God. For the time past, the will of God is this: don't live in the flesh." Well, Pastor, what's the deep will of God for me? Don't live in the flesh. If you would go in your Bible, say, what's the will of God? Take the will of God, throw it into your little Bible app, look it up, print out those verses. That's the will of God for your life. Because if we will do all of those things, you know what it will do? It will have me walking with the Spirit of God. It'll have the flesh removed from my life. And then the Spirit will begin to speak to me and will begin to suggest other things to me. But there is no worry of the other things if I'm not simply doing that one thing, which is don't live in the flesh. For in the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of who? How many days a week do we live in the will of the Gentiles? We won't discuss that. When we walked, so here's where we used to walk. In lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God, how? In the spirit. So we used to walk in verse 3. But now that we're saved, here's what should be happening. And here's the issue sometimes. Sometimes the world doesn't look at us so strange. This is where your teenager will struggle. 100%. 100%. Young adults will struggle with this. Why? Because we don't want to look strange. We don't want to be thought of as strange. So if we don't know the common TV shows that everybody's talking about, if we don't have our own phone at 9 and 10 and 12 years old, if we're not wearing all the brands that are popular today, if we're not doing all of that kind of stuff, we feel strange. So our job as parents is to combat that, not with, "You're going to dress right, and you're going to look right, and you're going to..." They're not ever going to love that. Just let me tell you that right now. They're not ever going to love that. They're not going to love that at all, ever. It's not going to be a moment they're going to be like, oh, thank you so much, Mom and Dad. This is so amazing. They're not going to do it. And the more yelling and prying and sitting and poking that we do instead of leading. I was reading a book this morning, and the pastor was talking about something that happened in their church with, I think it was the youth pastor in their church. And as his kids got older, he wanted to be the cool youth pastor and the cool dad. So all the things that he was saying at church was not how he was living at home, and not those things didn't match up. And guess who caught on to that the fastest? His kids did. And off they went into the world and here and there. And the pastor was writing it from the standpoint of it was very sad to him that the character he thought this man had was not there when it came to when it mattered the most in his life. My job is not to declare rules. My job is to live the rule. They can argue it, but if I'm doing it, right? If I'm not running to the excess in verse 3, there are so many things in my life that I didn't like the fact that my dad wouldn't let me do, but my dad didn't do them. So I really didn't have a point of argument. I could if I wanted to be argumentative, and there were many days that I was, but at the end of the day, I had no argument for him because he didn't do it. And so we don't let him mold us. What do? We try to sit and counsel the Lord that all the things that the world is now allowing in and all the things the churches are allowing in today, well, they're okay. I'll just tell you this, they're not okay. Be very careful when things that are doctrinal and biblical begin to disappear from your church. Be very careful with that. Why? Because we're trying to. I'll just tell you this. They teach classes on how to change this church. College classes in seminaries. They teach a semester course in how to take Hope Baptist Church in its backwards view of Christianity and bring it forward so that the church can be glorifying to the Lord. You know what step number one is? He's got to go. He can't be here. Why? He doesn't understand. He doesn't understand. You want to know how I get rid of him? I know how to get rid of him. At least I don't think we could get rid of him though. I think he'd stick around just to poke me. We get it right. Wednesday goes away, and then Sunday night. You take about 6 months and you get rid of a couple Sunday nights. And in the next 6 months, you get rid of another one. So that next calendar year, now we've transitioned to a little bit of an earlier morning service so you can have more of your day. That Sunday night is gone altogether. That's wicked. That's wicked and abominable. And what is it? It's counseling God. How arrogant. I don't want to be in the same room with those guys. We are counseling God with how he wants things done. And you know what it says? They're not being led by the Spirit. They're leading the Spirit. They now have to, in their services, get everybody so excited and so ramped up. Why? Because the Spirit's not coming. They say that he's welcome, but he pokes his head in the back door and says, oof, I don't think I'm welcome there. Why? Because we stopped walking with God and we began to counsel him. And we begin to tell him what the best rendering of the words that he gave us are. We begin to tell the younger people that Bible is just too hard for you to understand. So that's what's happening in our churches today. Wonderfully, it's not happening here. It's not happening here. Can I give you a really good measure of that? The day that it happens here, I won't be here. Hallelujah. And you know what I know about most of you? Neither will you. Why? Because we want to walk with the Spirit of God and have Him direct us. And I want Him to show up this morning. Isn't that the point? I believe that's the point. Go to Romans chapter 8. Oh, I said 1 Peter, didn't I? 1 Peter 4, and I read that one. Okay, so the choices to make. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and let's go to verse 1. These choices that I have to make are this, that am I going to walk with Him and be in agreement with the direction that He's going? And am I going to treat Him like He actually knows what He's doing? I was talking this week about it with James. I'm a horrible walleye fisherman. And Rex takes me walleye fishing. I think he takes me for comic relief. If you want sheephead, I'm your guy. If you're just sitting in your house going, I just like some sheephead, just call me. Just take me. I'll catch you as many as you want. And I'll throw in some catfish as well. I'm super great at that. So every time we go out, Rex and Mel, this is how you do it. And they're switching poles, like they're giving me their pole, and they're changing the lure on it. It doesn't matter. I don't feel it. But I'm not sitting there trying to convince them. I'm not going up to the front of the boat when I haven't caught anything and they've caught six. Hey, you should try this. This is working really good for me. No, they wouldn't do that. But we do that with God. Well, Lord, you should just try this. No, Holy Spirit of God, he shouldn't try that. Why? Because He's catching all the fish while we're sitting there looking like idiots. At least that's my life anyways when I go walleye fishing. Romans 8, let's go to verse 1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the what? You know, those two phrases go together a lot. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me what? Free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do. What do you mean? You mean the law was broke? Nah, it was just the fact that the law was so good nobody could keep it. So inherently, it wasn't any good. Not because it wasn't any good, but because we're sinful and we're not any good. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the what? Spirit. So there is a choice to make. People that are walking in the flesh are not walking in agreement, and they are the ones counseling the Spirit of God on the things that are happening in their life. If coming to church and sitting here is internal turmoil for you, can I just beg of you, just give in? Unless you want to be like Jacob and walk with a visible limp the rest of your life, just give in to that. Why? The Spirit of God is trying to convince you of something. Don't be His counselor. Don't sit in the pew while He's working and tell Him that this isn't a big deal. It's a big deal. Why? Because it happens every time you sit in church. So do this. Get that thing right, and guess what goes away? That particular turmoil will go away. But guess what? He'll find another spot. And He'll work somewhere else. But if you never fix the one spot, you'll not grow, and He won't be able to work through your life. Okay, there's choices to make. So let's break down these choices that we need to make. Verse number 1. Notice that the condemnation is destroyed. So this idea that I'm stuck living in sin. I am stuck in living in sinful flesh, yes. But I am not stuck living in sin. You and I living in sin is a daily choice. God gave us what? Verse 2. He gave you freedom. We have freedom, and in verse 3 and 4, we have fulfillment. You know why our lives are empty and boring and broken? Because we're living trapped. We're living with that condemnation hanging over us when he took care of it. There shouldn't be any condemnation. I shouldn't feel bad for sins that I did 20 years ago. Especially if they were sins before you got saved. Either way, he died for all of them. We covered that a couple weeks ago. Notice verses 5 through 7. It says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the what? Flesh. But they that are after the spirit, the things of the what? Okay, so that's class participation time. But they that are after the spirit do mind the things of the what? Spirit. For to be carnally minded is what? But to be spiritually minded is what two things? Life and peace. You know why you don't have peace? Because you're still living in guilt. You're not living in the liberty. That condemnation's been destroyed. You've been given freedom. You've been given the option of fulfillment. A lot of times we pull back on the option. And we don't want to do it. There's conflict inside of us. This cross-reference is over to Galatians 5:17, which we're not going to go there. Notice, carnality equals death, and the spiritual is life and peace. So when I'm living on those two contrasting sides, whether it's the lust of the flesh or walking with the Spirit of God, I'm choosing either death or I'm choosing life and peace. Go to verse 7. Because the carnal mind, what's the next word? Enmity with who? God. So when my mind stays in the carnal side of things, guess who's not happy? God's not happy. I just feel like God is just so distant from us. If I went home every day and talked about another woman with my wife and wanted to pretend like she was going to be excited about this new person in our lives. No. That's what we're doing to God. We're bought with a price. He paid for us. And we're sitting there thinking about another woman. And God goes, whoa, 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 nope. This is not how this works. So then we live in turmoil and we can't figure it out. Well, if I don't even know if my life, I think she'd kill me. Even if she didn't have, what? She said she hopes so. What in the world? I pray for you, Brother Kevin. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So, then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the what? Spirit. So no big deal, right? Paul just solved it all right there with one phrase. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So what we're trying to do when we're living in that carnal state, we're trying to bring life to a corpse. We are giving CPR to a corpse each and every day in hopes that it will bring us joy and happiness. And the Spirit of God in us is alive, and he's ready to go. And he wants to walk with you. And here we are, you know, giving mouth to mouth to the corpse, just hoping he's going to wake up. And he's not going to ever wake up. It would be like, I got this perfect. It's a terrible movie. And I got the perfect example for it. And I'm not suggesting it. I watched it in my not-so-good teenage years. Weekend at Bernie's would be a great example of this. Where through the whole movie, they bring the dead guy through the whole movie and they prop him up and he's doing things and he's in a boat and he's in a car and he's sitting on the beach in a chair, and it was a whole charade. That's what we're doing. Instead of walking with the Spirit of God, we're taking this corpse with us and pretending like he's this great person. And we're talking to him and he's talking back. No. But that's where we live. And then we wonder, well, God's not speaking to me. It's because we're living too much on the death side. So you guys are the death side. I'm very sorry about that. That's just my left hand, so that's not my good hand. My mom would be upset with that comment, so don't tell her I said that. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after. You don't owe the corpse anything. He's dead. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall what? Ye shall live. So, flesh equals death, the Spirit equals life. Go down to verses 26 and 27. We're going to hit verse 14 is where we're led of the Spirit, so we're going to hit that next week. Go to verse 26 and 27. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints of God according to the what? Will of God. You want to know the will of God for your life? Get to know the Spirit of God inside of you. And he will explain. Well, he's not telling me anything. You ever wonder this? If you, on the way to church this morning, if you put your GPS from your house to the church, once you get to the church, what does it do? End route. You ever think, just right now in your life, that there's not any more route? And you're where God wants you right now? Could be. And it may be that once you get some things tweaked and fixed, he may add an extra route. Do you ever do that to yourself? I'm going here, and then I'm going to go here, and then I'm going to go here. And so you can plug all of those things in. And then once you're done with there, you get back in the car, it will take you to the next spot. It may be that he just hasn't plugged in your next destination yet. And so then our job is just to sit and wait on him. Okay, notice, remember we said Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And then notice in Romans 8:8, he said, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Go to 1 Thessalonians 4. So this idea of walking in the Spirit is the opposite of that enmity of verse 7 of chapter 8. 1 Thessalonians 4:1 says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received us of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Verse 8 of chapter 4. He therefore that despiseth not God, but God. Ooh, that's the wrong verse. I was back in Romans chapter 8. I didn't put that reference in properly. So pleasing God and walking with God go hand in hand. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, that Spirit equals liberty. The Spirit equals liberty. When I'm walking with him, when I'm following his directions, I am pleasing the Lord. So there's that enmity is gone. I'm getting along. There's a good relationship. There's communication. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. So this confusion of this choice that I'm going to make arises. You ever feel like you live in that state? What am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to go? 2 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 5. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every what? Thought to the what? Obedience of Christ. So my job in this idea of me making a choice, Romans chapter 8, I'm going to have to make a choice. Am I going to follow the lust of the flesh, or am I going to walk in the Spirit of God? There's a confusion that comes up. Why? Because we literally live in the flesh. That's where we exist. The spiritual is inside, so mentally I have a hard time grasping it because I can't see it. So I have doubts. And there's turmoil on the inside that I can easily hide from you. And you may not know the turmoil that I have inside of me. What am I doing? I am fighting, and there is a bunch of confusion. What does Paul say in verse 5? He says, casting down, what's the word? Imaginations. You ever have an issue with somebody else and you, in your head, you have the conversation and you argue it from every direction so that when you go and sit down and confront them, you've got all the answers. And then you go and confront them and then they don't find it a big deal at all. You ever do that? I've done that. It's a little embarrassing in your head because you know how much time you've spent on it. And if they pick that up, they say, has this been bothering you? Like, this hasn't bothered you. I'm sorry that this has bothered you. Then you feel like more of like an idiot. But what has happened? Imaginations begin to run in you. We take a very simple thing of walking in the Spirit of God, and we begin to run it around in our imagination. And too many times, we only live our best spiritual life in our head, and it never actually comes out in the flesh that we live in. And so we're in this state of confusion. And Paul says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. I have a knowledge of God. I know more than anything else that God has what is best for me. But man, I can argue against that thing like a champ. I really can. Here's a good quote from Watchman Nee. To walk after the Spirit, a believer must inhibit his mind from revolving endlessly. If it turns too long around one topic, worries or grieves too much over matters and ponders too intensively to know God's will, it may become unbearable and hamper its normal operation. The mind needs to be kept in a steady and secure state. A lot of times, guys, our issue is not that God is so far away, is we're overthinking it. You realize God made salvation probably the easiest thing known to man? It's really simple. But he did the same thing with walking with him. He made it really simple. We're the ones that make it super complicated by trying to revive a corpse each and every day. And have convinced ourselves that the flesh offers more than God offers. So walking in the Spirit of God, you say, I don't think I can do that. It's as easy as when you got saved. Paul said this, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. What's the first four words? Be careful for only the real important things. Only the things that are really going to bother my future. No, he said, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then what comes into the picture? The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You want to walk in the Spirit? There it is. Right there. So simple, isn't it? But oh so complicated. So next week we'll make it even more complicated, and we'll talk about not just walking with him, but being led by him. Get a little deeper in that next week. Father, we're thankful for the time we've had in your word this morning. We pray that it would yield some fruit. God, I pray that we would begin, God, to make you a priority in our hearts and in our minds, that walking in the Spirit of God would be something that is a commonplace in our lives. Bless our pastor as he brings the word of God to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.